But today the theme is, if you see here, bringing others to Jesus. I love this text, and I was reading a commentary by a pastor in Leland, Mississippi, in the Mississippi Delta, and it's where Kermit G. Frog was born, and Jim Henson, in that little town there. It's just interesting, this little church of about 30 people, and he had this awesome commentary about this message. So I said, you know, I have to give this guy credit, and I'm going to write to him. I hope I can get his contact information. Let him know. I just loved his commentary on this and of what these people did to bring this man to Jesus. So we're talking about bringing others to Jesus. You heard the lesson read, because Jesus had been gone a while on a trip, like Pastor Rick and Robin, and he came back and the place was full. Now, next Sunday, this place will be packed because Pastor Rick's back, right? And he didn't tell a lot of people he was on vacation because of this very reason. When the cat's away, the mice will play, and or they don't come to church. And then he'll come back all next Sunday. That's all right. That's okay. Because God is here. I know. And yes, and we are so grateful that you are here. Yeah, man. Absolutely. And it's not about people, it's about God's presence, and we praise God for that. But anyway, Pastor Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the pastor, the prophet, the rabbi, the Savior, our wonderful Redeemer, he was gone for a while, and he came back, and the people had heard that he's come back home. It's always good to come back home, right? You can be on a business trip or on vacation, you can be camping, and it's wonderful to get away, but after a while, it gets a little old, right? And it's good to come back home, right? And it's like, well, you got a refrigerator stocked with food and a pantry. You don't have to go out. It's all right there. The comforts of home. It's always good to be home. And so here Jesus comes home, and there's so many people. It's just jam-packed. It says so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. That I almost jumped by that when I was studying. He didn't talk about himself or what he felt like he wanted to do, only what his father wanted proclaimed, right? He used this opportunity. It could have been just, let's just have a party. Jesus is back in town. Let's just get together. How was your trip? Tell us about your trip. Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. He preaches the word to them. Why? Because we need the word, right? So much. The devil tries to snatch that word out of our hearts, out of our minds. He'll use any kind of distraction to try to keep that word from bearing fruit in your life. And Daryl and I, we've talked a lot about that. How can you let the word bear fruit? Well, you got to have root. You got to have deep roots in the word. You got to nurture that faith. You can't just live any way we want to the whole week and then come in and, oh, I'm going to be real close to God here Sunday morning. And then, by God, by Jesus, we'll see you next week. It doesn't work that way for a follower of Jesus, right? It's a 24/7 deal. I've been trying still to get used to the idea of being on call 24/7 somewhat here, because Pastor Rick takes the majority of the responsibility, but as a social worker, it's crazy, all the stuff you hear, what goes on, and trying to have boundaries but also be available at the same time. So Jesus is available. He comes into that house, and he preaches the word to them. And it says, some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. So you've got this jam-packed house full of people, all excited. Oh, Jesus. And wouldn't it be nice if people were excited today that Jesus is here? God's presence, Jesus is in town. Let's go hear him. Let's go see him by faith. Let's use our eyes of faith, turn our eyes upon Jesus. Wow. Like, I remember a church in Ahwatukee, not our church there, but they would always have VIPs come to the church and they'd announce it. And they'd have free t-shirts and all this kind of stuff and gimmicks and entertainment. Had the best music in the whole area of Ahwatukee. And they would just make it a big show of depending on who the celebrity of the week was going to be there. And they'd brag about Kurt Warner and this person and that person were coming. And the focus was on, let's just entertain these people in Ahwatukee, these baby boomers, make them feel good. They had no cross on their building. And they didn't want a cross. They didn't talk about sin and repentance. They just wanted to make it a good show. So it was like, well, were people entertained at the end of the service? Jesus didn't care so much about people being entertained, right? But if were they touched by a living God, right? And they were. As he was proclaiming the word in other places in Scripture, it says that Jesus taught, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, with power and authority. Have you ever been around someone who just had that sense when they spoke, the word came alive like lightning bolts out of their mouth, and it just would penetrate, and there was a presence about that person. They could command presence of hundreds of thousands of people. There's just something about them. Well, Jesus had something about Him. He's God, right? The Father's in Him. The Spirit's in Him. You've got God in the flesh. And people who were open to Him were mesmerized. Some didn't come to follow Him, but they had to admit there's something different about Jesus. Unlike our culture today, there is something different about Jesus, and all in a good way. So Jesus is preaching the Word, and these men are excited also about God's presence for themselves, but not just about themselves. They're excited because they want to get help for their friend. They're bringing this man who's paralyzed to Jesus. Now, the sermon for today talks about bringing others to Jesus. First of all, let's look at these men, their determination. Their determination. Because they want to bring this man to Jesus. They know if this person gets in contact with Jesus, he could get healed, he could be changed, everything will be different in his life. They come to this situation with a determination and focus. Their one major focus is not, can I get a good seat? And why is it? In sporting events, the prime seats are in the front, but in church, the prime seats are back, and they're way back there where Cindy is. What's the deal there? I've never understood that, but anyway. They weren't worried about where are we going to sit? There's no place to sit. They were only concerned about bringing this man, this paralyzed person who had a lot of needs, bringing this person to Jesus. So they had the focus. Now, we are called in the Word to go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:20, right? The Great Commission. It's not a great suggestion. Like, well, if you get around to it, and you have leftover money in your budget, leftover time in your church activities, of all the things you do for yourselves, if you get around to it, go out there and make disciples. No, the primary focus, the primary commission, is that all that we do should be focused first on God, and also bringing others in here to love all people to Christ. Because when an organization or a corporation turns inward, what happens? If they forget their mission and why they're in business in the first place and about their customers and forget all that, and they're trying to survive and just make a quick buck, they lose that focus and they lose their passion and they're eventually wither up and die. So also the church has to always hear that call, go and make the last words of Jesus right before you ascend into heaven. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's the call. And if you've seen some of these movies, but not about Jesus recently, about the apostles, how they went everywhere with the message, and everything changed. Peter's a different man, especially after Pentecost. Before, he was a coward. Now he's boldly proclaiming the Word. And then later on, Paul, who loved to see Christians get killed, he would drag people off to their deaths and thought he was doing God a favor by that. And when he saw that vision of Jesus and was literally knocked off his high horse onto the ground and blinded and then received his sight back, he was totally different. A man who wrote the love chapter totally changed, and they went out and turned the world upside down, not with government protests or regulations or trying to change government, but by changing hearts and lives one by one, and the kingdom took off and exploded like it's exploding today in Africa and Indonesia and places you would never imagine. China, an underground church. It is amazing how it's thriving. But it takes focus. People determined to do whatever it takes to get the word out to people, because it means people are going to hell if we don't. Lost people matter to God. Jesus talked over and over about 100 sheep and a shepherd, and one sheep missing. What does he do? He says, all right, you guys watch these 99. I got to find that lost sheep. Where is that lost sheep? We got to find it. And whatever it would take, that shepherd would look for that lost sheep. But what happens a lot of times, the church goes, what happened to so-and-so? Oh, well, I guess they're not interested. Well, did anybody try to contact them besides Pastor Rick? Sometimes it's more powerful when someone else reaches out than the paid salesman, the paid official of the church. As much as we love to do pastoral care, we do. It's also powerful that you reach out from one Christian to another Christian, right? And it should be important to us. It really should be important that lost people, that we know what it's like to be a believer in the change. Well, we should want that for somebody else, right? And pay the price. There was a story I told, I bet you remember this. No, I'm just kidding. Back in Outook, it's been a while, but I remember telling this years and years ago. It's amazing how many years ago it's been in Outook that I was a pastor there. But anyway, there was a story of a boy that was lost in the wheat fields of Kansas. And the wheat had not been harvested, so it's fairly tall. And this little toddler was lost. And this little town, they were beside themselves. Of course, the family was. But it was a little village, and they were very close. These farmers were very close, so they looked out for one another. And now one of their own is missing. And so they organized all the farmers and all the families to come together, and they had a big circle, basically, and they would just hold hands, and they would go through that wheat field one quadrant, one section at a time. And those wheat fields in Kansas, if you've seen them, they go for miles and miles and miles. And so they held hands, and they went through one section after another section until that boy was found. And the joy of that community, they threw a party. They were so excited that little boy was found. That's a great illustration of the church. Our children, our fellow brothers and sisters of Christ, can get lost out there in the world. Maybe they've been in jail, had their lives turned around. They get kind of lost, lose their sense of direction like I do all the time. GPS, that's a whole other thing. They guided me the wrong way the other day too. But if we get lost, we have God's positioning system, His GPS of the Holy Spirit, the still small voice that says, turn around. Turn around toward Jesus. Turn back. You're going the wrong way. This is not the right way. Make a U-turn now. 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 And we can stifle that voice to the point where we say, you know what? I don't want to hear that anymore. Let's put that on mute. Let's put God on mute. And then we need to pray for those people that God would turn their hearts back toward God, right? And not give up. And I'm preaching to myself, do not give up. Do not give up. Because these men did not give up. Whatever it takes, they have the focus and the faith that if they bring this man to Jesus, he'll get healed. They didn't say, well, should we bother putting a hole in this roof? I mean, come on. What if nothing happens? Well, we look stupid. If we interrupt the church service, what's going on, and Jesus is finally in town, he's preaching, and we interrupt the service for something like this, maybe we should just not bother. You know, that's too much trouble. And what is the owner of the house going to say if we open up his roof? I mean, they didn't think of any of that. All they had to focus on was, we got to get this man to Jesus right now, no matter what it takes, no matter what the cost is, because this soul is priceless. So you know the story. You know, they say, okay, since they couldn't get into Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, some effort here and determination, they dig through it, they're opening up the roof, they lowered the mat. The paralyzed man was lying on them. That man had to have a lot of faith. Oh boy. Oh, easy, guys. Easy. Not so fast. Keep it level. Please don't tip me. I mean, he had to have faith too to allow those guys to do that and have the confidence in them that they would work together. And not somebody be in a hurry, someone would be slow, that they would all work in concert together. And so they did. Now here's Jesus preaching, and you've got these crowds of people, and they interrupt the service. Can you imagine? See, this man lowered from the roof, that's gonna cause some attention, right? All of a sudden, Jesus could have said, you know, I'm in part three of my sermon. If you see in the PowerPoint here, I'm not ready for this right now. Jesus always used the opportunity to teach, to preach, to heal, and he's always in constant vision with his Father. It doesn't throw him off, and he sees the faith and the focus of these men and the determination to bring this man to Jesus. And he was pretty impressed, to say the least, because what does he say in verse 5? When Jesus saw, not just heard, but saw their faith, he said to the paralytic. Jesus wants to see faith, not just hear about it, right? The world says, just show me. You know, action speaks louder than words, right? We can talk all about faith, but let's be from Missouri, all of us, and show me. Let's say, okay, we want to show God. We want to show others that we truly do trust in the Lord. And as weak as our faith is, if it's just the size of a mustard seed, God will answer. So They dig through the roof. They open the roof. They lower the man on the mat right in front of Jesus. Jesus sees their faith, and he says something interesting. He doesn't say, be healed right away. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Okay. Well, Jesus sees the primary need for all of us, right? Ultimately, the ultimate deliverance and healing is what? Going to heaven, right? We talk about that when people die, and we don't say, oh, that's too bad, it's all over. No, it's just beginning, right? It's only the beginning. That's a victory. For me to die, to live into Christ is gain, Paul said. For me to die, it's a win-win. The apostles, when they were threatened to shut up after talking about Jesus, they said, look, we can't stop talking about him and his powerful resurrection, so you're just going to have to kill us. So it was a win-win for the disciples. Either they are killed and they go to heaven, or they stay on and they preach and they bring other people into the kingdom of God and have that great joy. So they go, go right ahead. Make my day. Make it. Go right ahead. And what a faith they had, and they were totally changed. But we all know the real essence is Jesus came not just to give us a good life here on earth, but he died on the cross, right? To give us eternity. Eternity. Heaven. Heaven is for real. And our forgiveness is... we can't go to heaven without forgiveness. And that's been taken out of the cultural Christian world about sins being forgiven. Well, I just try to be a good person and I worship the God within. No, 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 no. We have sin inside us that has to be dealt with, and the only one who has the remedy and the solution is Jesus Christ, right? So he died so that we would be forgiven, and so Jesus looks at the primary need, the most important need, is that your sins are forgiven. So there, here we have the determination of the men to bring people to Jesus, the focus on the faith. So number one, we see determination. Now number two, we see the difficulties. Whenever we're going to be really on fire for Jesus, is the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh going to go along with that agenda? Sure, I'll go along. I'll go with it. No, there's going to be a battle inside us. There's going to be a battle with other people, battle with the devil himself, trying to stop us. He schemed. We talked about that Wednesday night in the Bible study on warfare. He'll try anything he can to stop, and he has schemes for each one of us. But how do these people, how do these men who are bringing this man to Jesus deal with difficulties? Well, and how did Jesus deal with difficulties? Because it says, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yeah, well, I would agree with that. Because he is God alone. But anyway, they didn't get it. And what is interesting, that the men did not, the difficulties of the roof didn't stop them, the difficulties of the crowd didn't stop them, so situations and circumstances around them didn't stop them, and other people didn't stop them, didn't stop Jesus. It always impresses me that Jesus, when he was speaking or with a group, leading, ministering, these Pharisees sitting in the back row muttering and complaining and stirring the crowd against him never got to Jesus and took away his peace. He knew the Father was in total control, right? And it didn't stop what his agenda was, what God's agenda was, and he kept moving forward. Now, I'm not one that loves confrontation. I don't like it. And especially if it keeps on and on and on with no end. And I remember going to a council meeting when I was a vicar, an intern, and the pastor said, I'm not going to be there, but I want you to fire and excommunicate the principal of the Lutheran school while I'm gone. I go, say what? First of all, vicar doesn't have the authority to do that. He says, I'll be gone, but you go ahead and do it. I was literally sick to my stomach for a week until the day came to that meeting, and I was throwing up before I went to the meeting. I was just freaked out. And it turned out I didn't have to. Thank God I had some wise elders of the church that said, no, my vicar, you don't have to do this. I don't care who told you. This is what we're going to do. We'll take the heat with the pastor, and you just do what you're called to do, and we'll take care of it. And they did. And I got out of there after I did my year of internship, and they closed down the school, and it was just a mess. And it was funny because the supervisor that placed me there thought he was doing me a favor. He really did. And I said, well, thanks so much for that favor. It wasn't really that great, but God used it. But anyway, the point is, conflict is no less fun. Not much fun, right? But Jesus was never rattled by that. He kept with the program, with God's program. Do you have people in your lives that kind of get to you? Oh, that sounded like a hearty laugh. Oh, yeah, you. Well, But we all have people, right? If it weren't for people, it would be a great world, wouldn't it? Sometimes we just have people in the way that just seem to have a way of getting to us, right? And pushing our buttons, right? Well, yesterday I had to take this long first aid CPR class. I had jail meeting class earlier this week. I had to make that up. I had to send like the training week. And I got another one on how to do restraints on some of our clients. Don't worry, I won't use them here. But anyway, we had first aid and CPR and, oh my goodness, and the EMTs and the firemen were there. And the guy talked about they went to the grocery store. And the firemen have to all go together. I didn't learn this, so here's a little tip. Is that the reason you have all the firemen go together, they have to stay as one in case something happens, right? They can't have Joe. So if one fireman, Joe, wants a thirst buster, guess what? They all have to get in the truck. They all have to go because Joe's thirsty unless they outvote him. So they'll go to the store together. And anyway, they're all going to the store. And there's this lady who's kind of a crabby lady. And she looks at they had steaks in their basket. And first of all, the firemen pay for their own food. They're supplied and eating utensils and all that, but they pay their own food. She goes into their basket and takes the steaks out. Says, I'm not paying for that as a taxpayer. Takes the steaks out of the basket of these firemen. They just look at her like, what? Did we just see that happen? And I thought, well, how the audacity of that, right? She said, well, I'm not paying for that. And they just bit their tongues and they could have said, well, you're not paying for that. But anyway, they didn't say anything. They just went on their merry way. I guess they had a vegetarian meal or something. They didn't have their steaks. But I thought, well, that takes a lot of gall. And some people really just, goodness gracious. But we all have people like that. But Jesus and these men did not let these critics, and we all have critics, right, that love. It's so easy to complain and criticize somebody else. But when it comes to us, oh, that's different. You don't understand what I'm going through. But we don't give other people the same benefit of the doubt, right, many times. But Jesus wasn't fazed, neither were these men. And so they're just going, well, who does he think he is? He's changing the service. First this guy comes on the roof and he's telling them he forgives sins. This is not the way we have it written. It's supposed to be in our church service. This is our church. Wait a minute, no, it's not our church. But anyway, all this is in the back there. And Jesus is totally aware because he knows their thoughts, right? And he says, what's going on back there? What are you talking about? And he says, why are you thinking these things? Uh-oh. And he says, by the way, in case you're wondering out there, which is easier to forgive sins or heal somebody, just kind of let you know, by the way, an attorney says, rise up, take your mat and walk. And so those critics were shut up real quick, right? Well, then later they blamed that power on the devil. They always had a reason or excuse to criticize, but somebody, yeah. But Jesus said, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I've talked to people in church all their lives and never seen anything amazing. Gone to church all their life. Never saw God heal anybody, never seen anything. A life change, just go to church and go through the routine and totally unfazed by it all. Or others, they had those experiences right in front of them and didn't even notice, had no eyes to see that God was at work, right? Would to God that we would have this response every time we come together when we've seen with faith and experience what amazing things we've seen today, right? And we could all have a story. We could write down, we could talk about the amazing things that we've seen. Our God is an awesome God, right? And we could go through all the things, the wonderful things that we praise God and thank God for, how He's been with us and got us through this and that and this and all kinds of stuff, right? We have all seen amazing things. And that's the third, next part of our outline. We have the determination of the men, we have the difficulties they face, and the deliverance given by Jesus Christ. This man was delivered of his sins, of his paralysis. And if you feel paralyzed in something, guess who can help you out with that? There's things I feel paralyzed with, captive to the situation. Who sets us free? Jesus, right? Who heals us? Jesus. Who delivers us? Jesus. The shalom, the word for peace in the Hebrew, means total deliverance, total health, body, soul, spirit, every part of our lives. Jesus wants to touch that part and that part and that part, bring it all together and touch our whole lives as we follow Him in the ever-changing adventure of Jesus. Now the question is, What are you going to do about this message? What am I going to do about this? That, well, okay, I've got the sermon. Well, I'm done with that. Okay, what am I preaching next time I'm up here? No, we want to take what God has said here, and we want to pray about it and say, okay, now, how could I do like what they do in the jail? They'll pray over the people, and they'll pray to God that God would open up their minds to the people they should pray for before they talk to them. So they pray for them, then they go and look for opportunities. When the right opportunity comes, they go, oh, now's the moment. And then they show love, not just tell about love. And it's amazing what's going on in the men's jail. It is amazing. They have this revival going on where they're bringing these machismo, macho guys to Jesus. And they come the first time to church with this attitude like, well, you're not going to get to me. Go ahead. And by the sixth song we sing a bunch of songs, and I've talked to Sandy and Steele about this. We do a whole block of songs so that we don't interrupt the flow of the Spirit. And then I preach at the end of it. And by the third song, you know, and it's getting to them because the love of God is overwhelming, right? And the presence of the Lord and the power of Jesus. The question is, though, what are we going to do to bring others to Jesus? If it takes some effort, yeah, like putting a hole in a guy's roof, well, maybe you don't want to do that literally. But whatever it takes to bring others in to the kingdom of God, the value of one soul is priceless, right? And if it's not you, then who? In your world, in your life, to reach out and don't give up and put it first. And may the Lord rivet this message in all of our hearts and part of our lives and into our day planners and into our time and effort expended, that we will think of the thousands outside of here, not just those of us that are in here, but how can we reach them to bring them in to know the joy and the peace and the love we all share together. Yes? Represent the church, absolutely. All directions, all four directions, they come together. When the church comes together, like we have unity here, our council, it's so... I remember a professor who was very wise at the seminary saying, you young pastors won't get it, you will later. Unity is one of the most important things you have to work for in your church is unity, because there's always somebody trying to pull it apart. And how true that is and how blessed we are here. Oh my goodness. It's amazing when we all come together. We're all pulling this. I remember we used to have a little thing in our church in Ahwatukee. I had the mission of the church, four different things with arrows, and I said it's a whole lot easier when we're all working together on the same thing. Years ago, I saw a picture of a harvester before they had tractors and combines, and it had all the teams of horses pulling the harvester. And it talked about the fact, I think it was the Farm Bureau from my first church back in Illinois, it was their old commercial or old advertising. It said it's a whole lot easier when everybody's working together, and it showed all these horses pulling together. And if I recall, then they had another picture of horses going every which way, every direction. And we're all pulling together the same direction. It's amazing the God power, not the manpower or horsepower, but the God power. So God says, now I can release my people. So may the Lord help us to really focus. You know, we used to give workshops and all this of how to witness to people. It's just telling your story. They're looking for the opportunity and saying, well, this is what God has done in my life. Maybe you want to invite him. Maybe if you want me to pray with you, I'd be glad to do that. And just an open door. And watch for those open doors to open up. And whether it be opening up a roof, or whatever door God opens for you, you might be surprised. And don't limit what God can do. And to that we all say, amen. Amen. And we pray, Lord, help us not to limit what you can do. Help us to have determination and faith and focus to do all we can to bring others to know you. And not just others and a whole generic bunch of people, but specific souls put on our heart. Lay a soul upon my heart, Lord, a precious soul that you want me to pray for and to show love to and tell eventually what you mean to me. Help us all to do that. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you've been with Dylan who fell into that swimming pool, and we ask for quick healing for his broken collarbone and for a concussion. But we thank you, Lord, that you watched over him. Continue to be with Christine and Charles and the whole family, Lord. Continue to watch over them. Oh, Lord, in your mercy. for all those that are homebound and sick, we ask you to be with them. For our inmates, Lord, we thank you for what's going on in the jails. We ask that you continue to watch over them, Lord, in your mercy. And Lord, we come before you now with other prayers in our hearts as we offer them to you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.